kids talk, you are dismissed to head down with your leaders. Did everyone get your Papa choice? There's more for after the service. In fact, there's going to be a lot more for after the service. So kids, moms, and then anything left over we'll donate to the youth for the summer. So that's how many we get. We got a good deal. So the big heart of our Father God, before we get into the serious stuff, I surveyed some of the comedians, and there's some categories, different categories of jokes that relate to dads, and I think there's an element of truth to some of these statements. So we'll have a little fun with this before we talk about the big heart of our Father God. Number one is dads are always seem to be getting blamed for everything. They seem to be getting blamed for falling short in their fatherhood. That's a pervasive theme among comedians. Tony Kamen says this, "My father was so cheap, he wouldn't even take me to the aquarium. Instead, he would take me to the fish market and say, 'Son, the halibut are sleeping. Shh, shh, they sleep in piles.' But I said, 'But Dad, they're breaded.' He said, 'That's their blankies.'" Dave Barry says, "The message of Mother's Day is moms are amazingly good at mothering, whereas the message of Father's Day, we're only doing this because we have a Mother's Day." Haley Ellis says, "My mom was always saying, 'Wait till your father gets home, wait till your father gets home. I'll introduce you and he can pay for your college tuition.'" Ouch. Jack Whitehall says, I'm sure that wherever my father is right now, he's looking down on us. He's not dead, he's just very condescending." So dads are always getting blamed for stuff. Another pervasive theme among comedians is that one reason dads don't get more sympathy is because dads are always telling everybody how hard it is to be a dad. Andy Borowitz said, "For once on Father's Day, I'd like my kids to give me a number one dad mug rather than my actual ranking." Wow. Jim Gaffigan, "You know what it's like having a fourth child?" Is Chris Mingy here yet, by the way? Chris, there he is, Chris. I waited for you to come in before this joke, okay? Jim Gaffigan says, "You know what it's like having a fourth child? Imagine you're drowning and someone hands you a baby." Ray Romano says, "Having children is like living in a frat house. Nobody sleeps, everything is broken, and there's a lot of throwing up." Jerry Seinfeld agrees. He says, "Having a two-year-old is like having a blender, only you don't have a top for it." But you know, another theme is that one thing about dads is at least we're always trying stuff. You know, it might not work, but we're always trying stuff. Conan O'Brien says, "I just taught my kids about taxes by eating 38% of their ice cream." That's a life lesson. Homer Simpson, we need to end with Homer Simpson, right? The father of all fathers. He said, "Kids are the best. You can teach them to hate the things you hate." And he says, "And they practically raise themselves, what with the internet and all." So the role of a father, it's not easy. It's not easy being a dad. It's a complex role. We try to be providers and protectors and caregivers. And we're trying to keep our family happy, and we're trying to be good men that love the Lord and serve the Lord and are good men at work and good men at home. And it's not an easy thing to do. And we blow it all the time, and we make mistakes. And we all know there's no such thing as a perfect earthly father. But, you know, we all fall short. But even when we do our best, right, we don't make it. But we have a perfect heavenly Father. We have that big-hearted Father God that loves us, and he shows us what it means to love other people around us. He shows us what it means. I caught this quote by Al Unser Jr. that I totally agree with now that my dad has passed away. He said, "Dad taught me everything I know unfortunately, he didn't teach me everything he knows. Isn't that true? It's like you realize sometimes when you're missing your dad, but we have this perfect Heavenly Father that loves us, just loves us so much, and he sets the example for all of us wackadoos. You know, Kay, I decided that whenever I said the word wackadoo today, you have that copyrighted, don't you? So whenever anybody says the word wackadoo, they owe Kay a quarter. So there it is. Oh, I just used it again. I don't have that many more quarters, so I'm going to have to be very careful. I might need help. Spoken like a true dad, right? Dads just do stuff. So our scripture today is Psalm 103, verses 8 to 12, one of my favorite passages. And it's just a great passage. It talks about our awesome God. Here it is. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed all of our transgressions from us. What a powerful passage of scripture that talks about our Father God. So there's four things that I took from this that I want to share with you today. The first one is from verse 8. Our Heavenly Father has a big heart. He has a big heart. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. And we should have some slides for these. Okay. All right, there we go. So there we are. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Psalm 103, verse 8. And this was first written 500 years before Psalm 103. It was first written with God and Moses in Exodus chapter 34. Moses was meeting with God. The people, Israel, were having a party down below, and the people were basically expressing their thanks to God by worshiping an idol of a golden calf made out of discarded jewelry. So that's what the people were doing. They were drunk. They were immoral. And God could have chosen right then and there just to end Israel and end the relationship with Israel. But instead, Moses went back up the mountain, chiseled out some new commands, and God gave the nation of Israel another start. And in fact, it says in Exodus 34, so Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones, went up to Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation. And so the first time we see that passage is way back in Exodus chapter 34. And so we have a God that's used to dealing with people like us, who are weak people, who are that wacka. I don't have any more quarters, so you know it. You know that word. So there it is. He's used to dealing with people like us, and yet... He's an amazing God. He's a God that has a long fuse. He's a God that's patient with us. And we dads need to follow our God's example and be patient with our kids, don't we? I was a very active child, as my parents told me. And they reminded me of one story. When I was 3 years old, I took a bag of flour, dumped it over my brother's head. The entire bag of flour, you could barely see the tears coming down through the flour. I then took another bag of flour, dumped it on the rug. Decided I needed to clean it up, so I added water. Decided that I needed to clean that up, I took the vacuum cleaner out and started vacuuming up the paste. So in one day, I ruined my brother, I ruined the carpet, and I ruined the vacuum cleaner all in one day. So I was a very active child, and my parents had to learn to forgive me at a very early age, and they did. And you know, we dads, we have to learn to love our kids, and as parents, we love our kids, and we follow God's example. Verse 9, here's another pretty cool fact from this verse. Our Heavenly Father has a short memory. He has a short memory. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever, it says in Psalm 103, verse 9. One guy was complaining, And he said, every time me and my wife have an argument, she gets historical. And his buddy said, you mean hysterical? He said, no, historical. She digs into the past. And, you know, we do that, don't we? As spouses, sometimes as parents, we dig into the past. We remind somebody 43 times they've done something wrong. And we need to let go of some of those things. Let go of the past and let people be free to be forgiven, you know, into the future. Our God does that with us. Imagine if our God did, if our God had a long memory for us. And yet we confess our sin and he forgives us our sin. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He gives us a clean slate. That's our God. And so what an example to us of how to forgive one another. Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3, a little later, earlier in the chapter, says this. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. That's our God. Or what about Isaiah 57, verse 16? I will not accuse them forever, nor will I always be angry, for then they will faint away because of me, the very people that I have created. And so God, he knows us. He knows we need to be forgiven. He has a big heart. He has a short memory. It's a terrible thing when you unleash a torrent of angry words on the people that you love. And you might come to the Lord and you say, Lord, I did it again. I said this angry thing to my brother, my sister, my child, my parent, and I'm just, you know, I did it again. And we come to the Lord, and the Lord, it's not like the Lord says, okay, you've reached your quota. I've forgiven you 76 times, and that's it. You're done. No, the Lord keeps forgiving us when we come to him with a clean heart, and he forgives us for our sin, and hopefully he inspires us to love and care for and forgive and care for our family members. 1 Corinthians 13, part of that verse, my favorite little part, it says that love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Easier said than done. That's a tough one, isn't it? Keeps no record of wrongs. Clean slate, forgiving people, letting people move forward. It's like being a baseball player. My favorite player for the Mariners is Mike Zunino. I'm really pulling for Mike Zunino. He's the catcher. His lifetime batting average is 199. And yet, there he is. And he's a young guy, and he's learning his way. And right now, he's on an incredible hitting streak, and he's up to like 248, which is the best of his career. And if you're a baseball player, you might strike out three times in the game, but you get up in that fourth time, and you have to forget about the past. You have to forget about all the times you didn't hit the ball. And baseball's like that. You might be the best player in the league, and you hit it only one out of every three times. And there's Mike Zunino in the ninth inning, and he gets that walk-off home run, that walk-off hit. And he's got to forget about all that stuff in the past and focus on the present, and he's going to deliver for his team. And that's the way it is with our lives, and that's the way it is God is with us. He forgets the past. He forgets our errors, our mistakes, the way we fall short. And he's present with us right there in the middle of it all, even though we're wackadoos. Oh, boy. See, I know. I hope you can donate that to a good cause. She owns that word. What can I do? She owns it. All right. A third thing from this verse I want to share with you from verse 10. Our Heavenly Father not only has a big heart and a short memory, he has a thick skin. He has a thick skin. Psalm 103, verse 10. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. So if God punished us every time that we fell short, every time we had a selfish attitude, every time we uttered a harsh word, every time we had a proud moment, every act of indifference, every time we neglected the need of others, we'd be constantly in trouble every second of the day. But he has a thick skin and he has a thick love that covers our sin. Love covers over a what? A multitude of sins. I love that verse. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Love is thick. God's love is thick. It covers our sin. It covers our imperfections, our bad habits. It covers our selfishness, our ego, and our wrong decisions. And it's hard. It's hard to have a thick skin. It's hard to forgive. It's hard to move on. I read a story about a Christian family, a little girl, 4 years old, and her father left the family when she was four. And she didn't see him or hear from him until she was 11 years old. And the dad contacted the mom and said, I'd love to see my daughter again. And she said, absolutely not. You haven't been involved in her life since she was 4 years old when you left us. And why should I let you back into her life now? I'm not going to trust you with that. And he said, well, I'm dying of cancer. It's a true story. And so she felt like, okay, I'm going to let you meet her at the park, but I'm going to be right there in the background. And so the mom was dealing with all the anger and resentment and bitterness of her husband who left her and went to another family. And she's dealing with all those issues, and her stomach was just tied up in knots as she watched her little girl, now 11, with her dad. And yet the daughter was laughing, and they were enjoying each other, and they were having a good time. And the daughter finished the outing with the dad and came back, and they're in the car on the way home. And she said to her daughter, "How are you okay? Are you doing okay?" And the daughter said, smiling, "Mom, he figured out how to be a dad. That's such a nice thing. I'm happy for his other kids." Now, that's a big heart, right? That's a thick skin. That's hard to do. That's hard for any of us to do because we want justice in that situation. This little girl was offering forgiveness. She was offering forgiveness. What an example to all of us. One more thought for you this morning from verses 11 and 12. Our God has a big heart, a short memory, a thick skin, but our Heavenly Father also has a big heart. Did I already say big heart? It's, I have to say it twice. Okay, so, all right, we're back to big heart. So there must have been a short fuse in there somewhere, but now we're back to a big heart. Verses 11 and 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So even though we're so imperfect, and we are, Kay's word, don't think I've got any quarter. Do you? Even though we're wackadoos, thank you, Gary. Thank you. He's got me covered. Thank you, brother. You're going to be able to buy yourself a coffee, Kay, at this rate. This is pretty cool. Can you imagine that? As far as the east is from the west. I mean, the east and the west don't meet, do they? I mean, if you got in your car and you took off from Seattle and you drove all the way to Boston on I-90, and then you took a flight all the way to London, and then you took the Channel to France, and then you took a train all the way through Russia, and then you got to the very end of Russia, and then you took a seaplane back to Seattle. East doesn't meet west, does it? Just doesn't. You just keep going around. So that's God's word to us, is that he forgives us forever. Although I do have a friend named Gary East, and I introduced him to a guy named Nathan West, and I said east meets west. So that was kind of a special moment for me. But other than that, east doesn't meet west. Look at these cool verses that are all metaphors for what God does with our sin. And the first one is Micah 7:19. I think we have these. Yeah. He will trample it all underfoot and throw it into the deepest part of the sea. He will put it behind his back so we can't see it. He'll blot it out. He will sweep it away like a morning mist that gets burned off by the sun. He will refuse to remember it. He will just block it out of his memory. So that's all the stuff that our God does. But his love is not disappearing. I guarantee that. God's love is not, it's not disappearing. It's right there. So that's our God. As imperfect as we are, he's perfect. He has a long fuse, a short memory. So that first one must have been a long fuse, right? It must have been a long fuse and then a short memory and a thick skin and a big heart. I think that's the way it must be. So if we imitate God and ask his spirit to fill us, we will also have a long fuse and a short memory, a thick skin, and a big heart. And you might be here today, and you might have had a tough time growing up. Maybe you had a hard time loving your dad, or maybe you need to forgive your dad. Maybe that's what you need to do today. Everyone needs to get to a place where they realize, okay, my dad did the best he could. He was imperfect. I forgive him. Or maybe you just had the best dad in the world and you're so thankful and you're missing that dad, you know. And whatever it is, we have this perfect, awesome Heavenly Father that never leaves us, never forgets us, is always there to fill us with love. And he's always there in the midst of danger. I remember snorkeling with my son Matthew at La Jolla Cove in San Diego. And we had just finished watching Finding Nemo. And remember in Finding Nemo, they get stung by the jellyfish? So in this cove, there are a lot of jellyfish. And I said, hey, buddy, don't worry about it. Just hang on to my shoulder, and we'll be just fine. And so we're having a blast, we're snorkeling, and I'm just watching the colored fish, and it's like, wow. And what I don't notice is that Matthew, age 10 or 11, is tugging at my shoulder like, Dad, 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 Dad. And finally, he just grabs my face and he pushes it forward, and we're like about 12 inches away from a giant jellyfish. And there it is. And it's like, whoa. And so we steered around it. And he saved me. I didn't save him. And sometimes we earthly dads don't know exactly what we're doing. Well, that's the point of that story. But but we have a God that does. We have a Heavenly Father that's always there in the midst of all that. Remember Elijah? He confronted the 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah. He challenged Ahab and Jezebel. And he just seemed like the most powerful guy in the world in that passage. I mean, the just how brave he was, just amazing man of God that he stood against all those people. And yet after it was all over, he was emotionally exhausted. He was spiritually dead. He just crawled into the desert to die. I mean, he just had enough. He just said, I'm through. I'm finished. I give up. No more. And that was just how he felt. And God came and revived him. And God cared for him in the middle of the desert and said, you know what? You're not alone. I have others. And you've never been alone. I've always been here with you. And he revived him. And sometimes we can feel like we just want to give up. We can feel like we're all alone. And that love of the Father doesn't percolate through sometimes. But it's there. It's always there. And he always cares for us. I know I've shared this a few times, but it's such a powerful story. Derek Redmond, 1992 Olympics in Barcelona, running the 400 meters. He tore a hamstring on the backstretch, and maybe some of you remember that. He sprawled out on the track, and here's a guy that had just, he'd practiced for years. There he was in the big race in the Olympics, and he's just lying there, and his hamstring is damaged, and he can't even get to the finish line. His father bounds out of the stands, embraces his son, picks him up, and says, come on, son, let's finish together. And picks him up, and do anybody remember that from 1992? And he picks him up, and they cross the finish line. And that is a picture of our God loving us and picking us up and being there for us, just like he was for Elijah. He's there for us in the midst of the stuff we're going through. Psalm 103, verse 17. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. And God says this three times in this section, three times. And so we're not afraid of God, but we fear him. We respect him. We're in awe of him. We try to keep his commandments. We don't take his commands lightly. We don't take God lightly. We love him. And we know he loves us, but in the middle of that is a holy fear. I'd like to end with this one last verse from Matthew 22. It says, love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. And that's what God empowers us to do. That's what our loving Father empowers us to do, is he enables us to love him back and to love others. So I want to go back to that one you just had there. I'd like us to close by reciting the Lord's Prayer. So why don't we stand, and we're going to recite the Lord's Prayer together, thinking about our Heavenly Father, and then the worship team will come on up and lead us in this last song. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right. Thank you very much. And now the team's going to come up and lead us.